Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many can say, my God is awesome? Amen. I wouldn't want to serve an inferior God this morning. My God knows the beginning from the ending and everything in between. He's awesome. He does all things well. I trust Him this morning, don't you? Amen. Praise His wonderful name. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. Gave the brothers a little scare this morning. We had some things that delayed us a little bit, and so we did what's called just in time coming into the building here. You see, there was this lizard at the end of my driveway, and there was a roadrunner that grabbed it. No, really, this happened. That's not why we were late, though. It was kind of interesting to watch for a second, though. It had that lizard, and it was smacking it on a rock and this and that. And glad I wasn't that lizard. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism after the service this morning. And I got one of the deacons checking right now just to make sure that that can happen. And so I'll get a nod one way or another by the end of the service. But Lord willing, that's what we're going to do. While you're standing, we'll read from Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13, the body work, part 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the high priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, we're so grateful for your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and your love. Lord, there's none of us here that deserve any of that, Lord. There's none of us that you looked upon and said, well, you're a better person than this one, or I like you better than that one, Lord. But it's your unmerited favor, Lord. That's what we know that grace is. It's not by our works, but it's something that you decided. Lord, we wouldn't know what love was if you didn't first love us. Show us what that is. So, Lord, as we stand here this morning, we're a needy people. We're your children. Lord, we're not going to make confessions that we're no good and we're inferior. Lord, we know that in our flesh that there's no good thing, but we also know, Lord, that there's another part of us that came from you as your children. And so, Lord, we come boldly before your throne this morning. And whatever we have need of, Lord, we're going to just lift our hand right now and we're going to say, Lord, I believe that when the word goes forth, you're going to quicken that word. And I'm going to receive what I have need of. Then I'm going to give you praise and I'm going to give you honor and I'm going to give you thanks and I'm going to give you glory. Father, we just come to you, each and every one. Lord, there's what we might term as human beings as little needs and big needs. But Lord, to each one of us, it's a real need. And to you, Lord, you're not looking around saying, well, I'll tackle these big things first and then I'll go after the little things. To you, Lord, you're mindful of the very least. So Lord, we're confident this morning. And Lord, we just want to express our love to you once again. And just tell you, Lord, how much we appreciate you and just ask you to forgive us, Lord, for any failures, any sins, any mistakes, Lord, that we've not brought under the shed blood this morning. We ask sincerely, Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, don't let anything that we've said or done hinder the service this morning, Lord, but may we put it where it belongs, under the shed blood. Father, we love you, we thank you, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The body work. Part 28. It takes a lot to build this body. It took thousands of years. Lots of words. Word upon word. Word upon word. Life. Some of the things that this body is being built from actually lives that were lived out, as well as word. Now we read from the commentaries. The Jews reckon 12 high priests of the race of Phinehas from the time from this time to the days of Solomon. So there were 12 priests from the time of Phinehas to the time of Solomon. 9 more from that time to the time of captivity. And then 15 from their return to the time of Antiochus Eupator. Ezra, the great priest and scribe, was of this line. The family of Ithamar, uncle of Phinehas, had the priesthood for about 150 years. But it was restored back to the family of Phinehas in the person of Zadok the priest, in which it continued in the whole about 950 years. One man's action, 950 years of results. You say, but Brother Doug, who am I? What could it matter in the big picture what I do? I'm just a little pebble on the beach. Now listen, first of all, you don't believe that. When you got a problem, you're pretty important. God doesn't even know that I exist, hardly. I'm just a little old nothing. That's the devil talking to you. You won't find that in the pages of God's Word. For every action in the universe, there's a reaction. In an introductory course to physics, they teach you what they call the laws of motion, and they are called Newton's laws, named after Sir Isaac Newton, who stayed up too long and came up with this stuff so the rest of us would have to learn it, I suppose. So you're going to get a physics lesson this morning. Is that okay? And the final is when? So Newton's first law, you ready for it? You say, I'm not smart enough. You're smart enough. You'll get this. These are laws. And these are God's laws. You say, oh no, science came up. Science doesn't come up with anything. Science just tells us, science observes. The first law, Newton's law of motion, tells us that an object that is in motion, it'll stay in motion, and it'll travel in a straight line at a constant velocity, unless an external force is applied to it. So it has a property that's called inertia. Right. You must alter that inertia in order to alter the course. You with me so far? The second law states that force is a multiplication of the amount of mass. Now, mass is not weight. You have so many atoms that are in your body. And your mass, the amount of mass that makes you up, will be the same on the earth as it is on the moon or on Mars or wherever it is that you happen to be. Weight is something different. Weight is a combination of an acceleration that's acting on you, which we call gravity. So gravity acting on your mass gives you weight. So since there's more gravity here on the earth than there is on the moon, you will weigh more here on the earth than you do on the moon. But the amount of atoms that make you up will be the same. Are you with me so far? So this law says, I just want to strip away, it doesn't have anything to do with how much you weigh. This law says, the second law, that force is the amount of mass times acceleration. Now acceleration, we all know what that is, right? It's when mom puts her foot on the gas and your head pops back or slams her foot on the brake and your head goes forward. That's acceleration or deceleration. The third law is that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So this statement means that in every interaction, there's a pair of forces that are acting on two interacting objects. The size of the force on the first object equals the size of the force on the second object. You with me so far? Now we're going to break this down a little bit more. And this is your Bible lesson for this morning and your physics lesson too, so you can check both boxes. It's that third law, though, that we want to focus on for a minute. You're not an island unto yourself. What that means is that you don't just exist out on an island in this life. What you do matters, good or bad. And it has nothing to do with you personally. These laws don't consider the source. These laws don't say, well, because it's you, I'm gonna alter. They're laws. Our problem is that we fail to recognize the significance of our actions and the effects that they have on our lives and on the lives of others and actually on the universe itself. But everything that you and I do matters in one way or another. So it's interesting that we can, you know, many times we can accept this fact when it comes to negative things that we do and the negative consequences that result from those negative actions. But what about the positive actions? Isn't there a reaction to the positive action? Isn't there a result to the positive action? Of course there is. We can have so much confidence in the negative consequences of our negative actions that we can then build ourselves a complex. Well, I'll probably fail when I do such and such. You know, I'll never amount to anything. Nobody cares about me. What is at the root of those statements is us saying, because I'm no good, or because I fail at everything I do, or because it's me, something bad's going to happen. But there's no law in the universe that says that. And we tend to base that on our experiences in the past. But what we fail to realize is that those things are not reality. But they will become reality when that is what we choose to believe. And it is of our own doing. We make it so. We want to blame it on everybody else. But we made it so. But the laws of the universe, they don't declare those things to be so. They're impartial. The laws of the universe are standing on the sidelines. The laws of the universe don't have a dog in the fight. The laws of the universe are waiting to make sure that the laws of the universe behave as they always have and as they always will. The universe doesn't say, you're no good, or you're a failure, or you're ugly. And so I'm going to change the laws of the universe concerning you so that they work against you and only you because you're ugly. Remember, beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. And the laws have no say-so in this. The laws governing the universe don't care. The laws that govern the universe don't have opinions. The laws that govern the universe don't change. The sun will come up each morning, whether or not you're here. The sun doesn't say, well, is he going to be here? If he is, I'm not coming. When a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound if you're not there? Of course it does. Whether you're there or not. It's not making a sound just because you're there. So let's apply the first three laws of motion to your lives this morning. Can we do that? The first law says, when the sum of forces working on you is zero, whatever your motion is will remain your motion. Unless an outside force is applied upon you. So let me translate that for you. If nothing changes in your life, then nothing changes. If you want change in your life, then something has to change. Or there'll be no change. I want to lose weight, but I don't want to change my diet. Well, you're looking for the supernatural now, aren't you? It'll take great faith for that. I want to be rich, but I don't want to save any money. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to surrender to Christ. the direction of your life, the direction that your life takes, it'll depend on the sum total of the forces that are acting upon your life. Physical laws. Something has to change in order for there to be change. Hope is not change. That was Obama's campaign slogan. Hope and change. But hope doesn't produce change. Actions do. Well, I got a couple of amens. Somebody's listening to this physics lesson this morning. Law number two says, force equals mass times acceleration. So, if there's a net force applied to your life, it will cause an acceleration on you, you're the mass, which will result in a change of your motion. Now, velocity is not speed. Velocity is speed and direction. So, you may have speed. I remember somebody close to me in my life, I'll just be careful how I say things. Somebody close to me in life, one time, you know, I said, but, you know, why isn't this getting done and this getting done? I'm busy. And I had to stop that person one time and I said, don't confuse motion with accomplishment. You can be busy and not get anything done. You can have speed but no direction. Or the wrong direction. So it takes force. It takes action to change the course of your life. So another way of putting it is that the forces or actions in your life, they affect the course of your life and the destination of your life. Abraham Lincoln said, if you don't want to be criticized, just make sure you don't do anything. Well, there's nothing to be criticized if you don't do anything. But if you do nothing, then nothing changes in your life. There's something called inertia. And then there's another term that I want to introduce here this morning in your physics lesson before we go any further. And it's called static friction. So inertia is what must be overcome to put something in motion. If you want something to be put into motion, you must apply a force to it. And the amount of force that you have to apply to something to get it to change, generally, because of static friction, it's generally more than the amount of force it takes to keep it in motion. In fact, in a world where there was no friction at all, once you put it into motion, it would stay in motion. But it's friction that causes the motion to decay over time. Are you still with me? Well, I want to go on this diet, but it's so hard. It's only hard to start. It's not hard to sustain. Oh, that's easy for you to say. We're all on some kind of a diet. Some of us are on seafood diets. We see the food and we eat it. I'm not picking on diets this morning, but it's something we can... I want something that we can sink our teeth into. Something that we can relate to. I'm going to pull it out of your mouth so you can't sink your teeth into it. Actually eat, just make sure you're eating the right thing. So, static friction is measurable. There's static friction between your tire and the road. And if you were to try to push start your car, which I have lots of experience with, because that's how we got our car started. You know, we were either out of gas, or the battery was dead, or the starter didn't work, or... So we would push start the car. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. Just checking. To get that car to go, you got to put a lot of force on it. But once it's rolling, it's not as hard, not nearly as hard to keep it going. Unless you're going uphill. So you have to overcome that static friction. And it's something that can be calculated, something that's a mechanical engineers are trained in how to calculate that and how to get something in motion. So most of the work is getting something in motion. And most people fail at bringing change in their life because they face that static friction. They get a lot of static when they try to change something. Right? And they give up just before the change takes place. But when you push through that, you're always glad that you push through, aren't you? Hallelujah. Law number three states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And that's, we have to understand the first two laws to understand the third law. But the third law is what we want to focus on here for just a moment. Quiz at the end. The reaction is caused by the action. There has to be an action, there's a reaction. So what you do matters. Your actions matter. Your actions produce a reaction. Let me show you a simple example of these laws of motion this morning. My esteemed brother here, would you come stand? I want you to push on my hand. Okay, he's pushing on me, I'm pushing on him. Are we moving? We weren't moving before he pushed on my hand. We're not moving now. Actually, I'm trembling a little bit, but forget it. Okay, push a little harder. He's pushing on me, but guess what? I'm pushing back. There's a force that's being exerted on me this morning, right? But there's an equal and opposite force that's being exerted on him. So therefore, our motion is not changing. Want to push a little harder? There I go. Now I'm in motion. See ya. Something had to stop my motion. The force of that door did. So he exerted, it didn't matter that I'm bigger than him. It didn't matter that I'm older than him. It didn't matter that I may know a little bit more than him. If I don't, there's something wrong because I've lived a little longer. If you live long enough, you ought to know a thing or two about a thing or two. Right? But the laws don't care who he is. The laws don't care what his family pedigree is. The law doesn't care what his last name is, his first name. Doesn't care what he did last night. Doesn't care what he had for supper. The laws are laws. And if he works according to those laws, I'm going to move. Are you with me?
Yes.
Simple, right? Until we try to apply it.
Right.
Numbers 25:10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Action, reaction. While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Reaction. Phinehas was zealous for the Lord's sake. Now remember, body work. This is a type. This is a shadow. He was zealous for the Lord's sake, and his action turned away the wrath of the Lord from the children of Israel. So it was Christ, we know, that anointed him to do what it was that he did. Notice, God leads you to do certain things that's his will. Things that he wants you to do. Then he anoints you. He gives you the power to do the thing that it is that he wants you to do. He anoints you to do it. And then he rewards you for doing it. And what did you have to do with any of that? You had nothing to do with the leading, because it's his leading. You had nothing to do with the power, because it's his power. And you have nothing to do with the reward, because it's his reward. The only thing you have control over is your choice. Verse 13. And he shall have it, this reward, and his seed after him. Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. So look at the effect of one man's obedience And the effect that this had not only on his own life, but on the lives of his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, and on and on and on for 950 years. And on you and I this morning. Well, I'm old, Brother Baker. I've made so many mistakes. And, you know, we tend to do that as we get older. We kind of start looking back as when you're young, all you see is your future. I'll never wear out. I'll never slow down. What's the matter with that guy? Why is he taking naps? Everything's before you. But there comes a time in your life when a part of you starts looking backwards and starts evaluating, where am I at? What have I done? What have I accomplished? I'm old. What difference can I make on the lives of my family? I've run my course. It's too late. No, it's never too late to make a difference as long as you're still breathing. But when we side with our children over the will of God, what we do also is we prolong the effects that are on our children. In this case, it's the children of Israel. Sometimes siding with the will of God seems disastrous or cruel. I mean, this guy ran a javelin through two people. Message believers. But our refusal to side with the will of God and instead to side with our children or do nothing, it will have negative consequences. So the other piece that I want you to take from this morning is that doing nothing when faced with the will of God is an action. Well, I didn't do anything. Yeah, that's right. That's the problem. That's an action. You were put here to do the will of the Father. And He's depending on us. And we just learned that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So Phinehas acted to carry out the will of God. And Israel was spared. The Lord sent to the elect His children in this age, Elijah the prophet. And Elijah turned their hearts. But he had to do some hard things to do it, didn't he? And the wrath of God was turned as a result, and it kept him from smiting the earth with a curse. The wrath of God was provoked by the actions of the people in this age, by the unbelief of the people in this age. And the smiting was to be the reaction to the action of the people. But instead, another reaction took place, which prevented the reaction of smiting the earth with a curse. In other words, another force was introduced. An outside force, an opposite force. A force that's opposite to the forces of evil in this age. A positive force was sent to push back on the negative. And it produced a different result. Oh, friends, I pray to God that that breaks on you. I pray to God that God shows you that just the fact that you're standing, that you allowed the Word to turn your heart, the restored Word of this age turned your heart, that just the very obedience, the act of you surrendering to it and allowing the Word to turn your heart has held back wrath. I hope you get it this morning. Brother Henry, there will be people that will be saved. There will be people in the kingdom that live outside the kingdom that wouldn't have been there if you hadn't have taken a stand. God could have smote the earth with a curse, but His children would not have perished. God doesn't destroy His own children. Let me say that again. God doesn't destroy His own children. But there'll be many that are saved as a result of His grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Verse 13. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, everlasting, we understand, is not eternal. Otherwise, there wouldn't be two words. There wouldn't be eternal and everlasting. In this case, everlasting means a space of time. So the priesthood was lost during the time of Ezra, and it was restored back in the time of Zadok, and it continued on. When the Romans destroyed the temple under the emperor, or under the general Titus, then the priesthood came to an end. But the priesthood will continue on for a short period of time in the building of the third temple. So the actions of our Lord Jesus, they have eternal consequences. They have consequences on our lives mortal and our lives immortal. And we will never do some of the things that our Lord Jesus did. I'll never die for somebody and pay a price for their sin. But I'm not called to do that. That's not the will of God for my life. There are things that Paul did that we're not called to do. There are things that the seventh church age messenger, the prophet, was called to do that we will never do. And I'm okay with that. But if we will take our stand and do what we are individually called to do, there will be long-standing consequences. Period. So those that came after Phinehas and his lineage, none of them had to run javelins through other people. Yet they got the same reward. But what they did have to do was stand upon the word and do what the word required in their day. They were rewarded for their loyalty to God. So you and I, we aren't called. Let me just speak for myself. I wasn't called to tie up the loose ends. So I'm not going to exalt myself this morning. Say, I think. And this is what it means. That job's already done. I wasn't called to do it. That part's already fulfilled. We aren't called to stand in the face of adversity and point our finger at the organized systems in our day and indict a generation of men for the second crucifixion of the word. That's already happened. But what we are called to do is stand upon this restored word without compromising in our daily lives. He said, but this is so 10,000 foot. Bring it down to my level. Thank you for asking me to. Listen closely, because I'm going to give you a key this morning. When you receive this restored word in this age, die out to yourself. Repent. Repent of your old ideas. Repent of your thinking. Die out to your thoughts. Repent to your religion. And agree to become the manifestation of the word in this age. The way you accomplish that is by watching the little things in your life. And guess what? All big things are made of little things. So when you watch the little things, there are eternal consequences to your actions. And there are rewards that come with it. Well, I'm just this, that, and the other. Just be faithful. Listen closely. The prophet receives a reward for his actions. You will receive a prophet's reward by receiving the prophet, by receiving the message that was brought by this prophet, and by staying true to that message. Jesus paid the price for all of us. Is that right? We know that to be the truth. When you receive him, when you receive his word, when you receive his life, he declared that he would grant, you'll become an overcomer. And he declared that you will be granted, it'll be granted for you to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and is seated in his Father's throne. So in other words, you become a partaker of his reward. Yeah, you didn't do what he did, but you did do something. What you did was you remained true to the part that you were called to remain true to. Don't let the devil beat you up. Well, I'm just not important and what I do don't matter. You wouldn't be here if it didn't matter. Notice what stood out to God in our story this morning. It wasn't Phineas's new outfit. It wasn't how he pronounced his words. God looked and saw the zeal that Phineas had for the will of God. God looks at you this morning and he sees your zeal. He sees you repenting for the unbelief of all the ages. He sees you driving a javelin through the false teaching in your life. And the things that we once believed that weren't right. Notice there were 24,000 people that lost their lives. There was 1,000 that lost their heads and their heads were hung up outside the temple. There's no way that you could come to the tabernacle and not see those heads for a season. And there were 23,000 that died from the plague. That died, there would have been more if Phineas hadn't have drove that javelin through sin. And what that did was that prevented further destruction of others. You and I might not be called to take a stand as Phineas did. I trust that we don't, and I pray that we don't. But there's no need for us to be called to do that. But when we stand with others that stand, we're doing our part. And it's no small thing to do that. It's needed. It's necessary. It's an action. And there's a consequent reaction. We as individuals, the world may never hear your name. You may never, CNN may never know your name. You may never be a who's who and a what's what. But God sees all things. And he's a rewarder. So what Phineas did, it has effects for 950 years. He makes an atonement for Israel. Friends, Brother Joe, what we do in this age, let me just take it down a little further. What you do will affect 2,000 years of those that are dead in Christ, that are waiting on your action so that they can have a reaction. They can't come forth until your action. Friends, when we put a key in a door, there's these little things in there called tumblers. I'm not an expert on locksmithing, but, you know, unfortunately, life has forced me into being a jack of all trades and a master of none many times. And there was a time when we were so poor, and my daughter broke the key off in one of our cars, and so I had to become a locksmith. I couldn't afford $35. It was $40 for a week's worth of groceries. We couldn't afford it. So I had to figure out, I had to take the lock out of the door. I had to take it apart, and I had to figure out how a key works. I had to buy a blank key, and then I had to grind, and I saw that there's these little pins that are in there, and each one has a different length, and I laid them out. Okay, I got to grind this part of the key down because this pin is deeper. This pin is shorter, so I don't want to grind as much. You end up grinding it down, and if you do everything right, then you put the key in and you turn it, and the lock works. The ignition works, or the trunk, or whatever it might be, right? What part does that little pin play in opening the door? It'll keep the door from coming open if you don't have the right key. But if you have the right key, there's very little force that's exerted on that pin. The pin does very little to get out of the way. There's just a little bit of force exerted on it, and it does a little tiny thing by getting out of the way. But then this massive door or small door or whatever it might be, it comes open. So it's important, isn't it? Just a little pin, but the part that it has to play determines whether or not that door comes open. Oh God, help us to see this. We need to quit looking for greatness as man looks at greatness. And I trust that none of you are, I know that you're not sitting around thinking, oh, I want to be great, and I want to do something great in this life, and I want to be great in the eyes of other people. That's not your thought. Your thought is just that I want to be used by God, and I don't want to miss His leading in my life. I want to fulfill the will of God in my life, whatever it is. I just don't want to miss it. So what Phinehas did has effects for 950 years. He makes an atonement for Israel. The lives of two sinners are taken, and the Lord allows that to be an atonement for sin, and the wrath of God is held back. It's a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And it's a shadow of that spear, that javelin, being thrust into his side. And in this case, the javelin was thrust through a man and a woman in a tent, sinners. But Christ became our sin. And in him was both man and woman. And when that spear went into his side, it went through man and woman. Amen. And sin was judged in that one body. And the wrath of God was stayed. No flesh would have been saved otherwise. Verse 14. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite woman, her name was Zimri. Excuse me, his name was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. So this is a man of renown. This isn't just some, we never heard of him. This guy had influence. This was a message believer. Now, I can't tell you this morning why some names are recorded telling us about the lives of people that did good and the lives of people that did bad. All I can tell you is that this was the will of the Lord. It wasn't Moses that decided what to write. In this case, God wanted this mentioned and God wanted names called. Oh, but we shouldn't call names. Imagine if God never called Satan's name. Imagine if he said, well, there's a guy that probably ought to be careful around. I'm not saying anything, though. It wouldn't be right for me to say, I'm not going to mention Lucifer's name. No matter what you do, I'm not going to, because that would be personal. Imagine if God never mentioned Lucifer's name. Imagine if the book of Revelations never spoke of the name of that ill-famed woman. Imagine if a prophet of God didn't identify the spirit of organization. So God does the same thing today. By the preaching of the word, sometimes things are identified, sometimes they're not. That's up to God. So this man, what we do know for sure, is that this man is a man of position. And he's of the tribe of Simeon. People know him. Verse 15. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief, and of a chief house in Midian. So her name is mentioned. Her dad's name is mentioned because he's an important person and he has influence. So the man that was involved in this act was a great leader amongst Israel, amongst the Simeonites and amongst the move of God. The woman was notable also. But God was of greater renown to Phinehas than Phinehas' own name or his own reputation or what people might think or of these renowned people amongst them. I mean, Satan is, he is just a master of just wicked things. You know, there'll be times when he'll raise up and he'll work through who's who and what's what and just dare you to do something about it. Say, well, this person's too important. If you do something about it, then, you know, you're going to have all kinds of trouble on your hand and it's just going to backfire on you and the whole move is going to fail. That's what the devil likes to tell us, doesn't he? This woman, we'll get into it in further detail, perhaps the next service. But this woman, she's a princess. So she's foreshadowing a queen in the New Testament. She's a queen to be. One of the five kings of Midian is her father. And these two, they think that they can live however they please and still be in the message. And bring that into the camp and boldly carry that on amongst the people.
Right.
You know, kind of like churches where they'll boldly come in and women will cut their hair and the man will smoke cigarettes or whatever it is and just, you know, there's nothing you could say to them. That's pretty bold, isn't it? These two, they think that they can live however they please and still be in the message. Perhaps they thought, you know, I pay the bills, or so they wouldn't dare say a word about what we're doing. But God has men that are standing for him. God has men that are more concerned about God's reputation than they are about their own reputation. Verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. Well, that doesn't sound very nice now, does it? In other words, God told the preacher to vex certain ones. He said, vex the Midianites. Well, wait a minute. What about the Moabites? Aren't they the cause of all of this? Isn't this where this all started? The Midianite daughters, they must have played a big role in this. In time, the Israelites will annihilate the Midianites. In time. In time, the Moabites will be dealt with. But there's a seed in the Moabites right now that's going to be carried in Moab. That's going to be carried in that tribe. And her name is Ruth. So God says, don't annihilate Moab right now. I'll deal with Moab later on. Because Moab's carrying a seed. I'm going to watch over that seed. And in due time, I'll deal with Moab. But right now, I want you to deal with Midian. Oh, hallelujah. Moab could not have been annihilated until Ruth came forth first. Well, Brother Joel, why is he preaching on that? Brother Henry, I'm sick of it. Every time I come to church, it seems like this is being hit on, and then that's being hit on, and that's being called out. I ain't doing none of that. Well, good. Pat yourself on the back. Here's your sign. You know, they used to say when we as young boys, you know, my dog's bigger than your dog, and my dad can beat your dad up, and don't stare at me. You heard them that kind of playground talk before. Boys would get where they'd kind of stretch the story a little bit and embellish on it, and it would get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And there came a time, I don't know where these things come from, and I don't know who decides that it's time to bring this up. But it was right around fifth grade or so, I think, if I remember correctly. It's probably not too important, but around fifth grade, I began hearing, you know, somebody would be bragging, and going on and on and on. And then somebody would say, do you want a medal or do you want a chest to wear it on? Oh, that stung. Do you want a chest to wear it? That means you haven't earned it, right? Do you want this medal? Or do you want a chest to wear it on? Do you want something that's worthy of that medal? Why is he preaching on that? Well, because the Holy Spirit's dealing with things. And they have to be dealt with. And the minister is not going to be popular. Except among the elect. Vex them. That's what it means. Vex them. Deal with this sin among these people. In this case, they represented the organizations. They represented the spirit of organization. Listen to this. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor, and in the manner of Cozbi, this woman, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Their wiles, they were using cunning strategies, sexy dressed women, vexing the children of Israel. That's how the devil works. If he can't cause you to fall outright, he'll try to beguile you. But God exposes the work of the devil among the people. He exposes the tempters to iniquity. He exposes the spirit of organization. He said, you're being vexed, but you as a minister, I want you to vex back. I want you to go against that spirit. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. What good is a standard if it's not put into action? It's not, well, I know this or I know that, that overcomes the devil. It's what you know being put into action. It's that word being lived out in your life. So Satan was trying to bring Israel down through beguiling. It was more subtle. Now notice, this is just before they're going to cross over. And Satan's trying to beguile them, as he did Eve. Remember, there's three examples here. There's Eve in the garden who fell. There's Eve, the church, who fell during the church ages. There's Eve in this end time that won't fall. She has thus saith the Lord, or she's silent. She has the full word, the restored word. And she stays with it. She cannot be deceived. But that has to be proven. Recall that 40 years just about earlier, Israel was brought to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And each one was told to choose leaders from amongst them, send these ones over to the promised land, stay there for 40 days, spy out the land, come back and give a report. Let us know if it's what Moses said or not. And we know that 10 of the 12 tribes sent spies that came back with an evil report. And God swore that all of those that gave that evil report and all of those that followed that evil report, he said, I swear, you will never go into that land. But to Joshua and Caleb, and of course to those that believed their report, he said, give them that land. For an inheritance. And it was 40 years before they came to the land. So this is now 1 month before the crossing over into the promised land. It's just before the death of Moses. His brother's gone. His sister's gone. But now these ones that he swore that would never cross over, they got to be gone. Otherwise, they'll cross over. And he swore that they would never enter into the land. Did he not? So the remaining heads had to die in one last phase of unbelief. We'll move ahead to Numbers chapter 27, verse 12 here for a moment. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up, into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Now, actually, this mount that he's being called to get up into, it's actually part of a range. And there are several mountains that are in this range. And each one of those peaks represents a significant something that took place in his life where God met him, a significant event in his life. So this is the last peak. Moses hasn't been on this mountain yet, on this peak. But he's told, you're not going to cross over with the rest of them. But Moses, he remains faithful to the end. He remains true. We see the true character, the true nature of Moses. There's Moses, the one that doubted. There's Moses, the one that got angry. There's Moses, the one that, because he got angry, he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And he's not going to cross over into the land. But there's Moses that we will see once again. There's the true Moses, just as there is with you. There's a part of you that has to say you're sorry. We're not talking to that part this morning. There's a part of you that believes the word of God. We're talking to that part of you. So Moses knows that he's not going to cross over, but he's remaining faithful and he's serving the Lord right here to the end, verse 13. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people. Once you look over, I'm going to let you see the land, but you're not going in. And when you've seen it, shortly after that, you're going to be gathered with your people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. So he's permitted to look, but not to cross over into it. I hope you're spiritual this morning. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is, the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Remember, he smote the rock and instead of speaking to it, and he did it twice. And in his anger, God said, you're not going to, because of that, you're not going in. This is God's prophet, though, right? Yet he has boundaries that are set by God. And he accepts that. There's great power in that, friends. Verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep without that have no shepherd. So this man is obviously anointed by Christ, and he puts the move of God before his own situation. And the will of God is still being expressed in his life. The word of God is coming out of his mouth. This is the will of God, for there to be another one raised up, so that they be not as sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't say, well, you know, if I can't go in, nobody's going in. If I don't go, if the rapture doesn't take place in my day, there won't be another pastor of this church. Because I don't care about the people. You say, that isn't what that's saying. It sure is. It's God's sheep. It's God's legacy. I trust this morning, Brother Andy, Brother Eli, if the Lord takes me before he takes you, don't play my tapes. I don't even listen to them. Every time I do, I want to quit. God's bigger than that. If a movement's built on a man, it'll stop with the man. If it's built on Christ, it'll continue. No, I don't know something that you don't know. I'm not predicting that I'm going to depart soon. I don't know when I'm going to go, but you don't know when you're going to go either. Just be ready. So this man, anointed by God, puts the move of God first, puts it before his own situation. He's just been told that he will be taken off the scene. And he's concerned about the people. Kind of sounds like Jesus, you know. He said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go away. Well, what about us? He says to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Says another time, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. There's got to be somebody else to carry this on. I'm going to leave you, fellas. But the Father's going to send you a comforter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Didn't I say that I would never leave you nor forsake you? But notice, he also said, Peter, feed my sheep. Moses is going to be taken away from us. What are we going to do? It's kind of interesting. They couldn't take God speaking to them lip to ear. So God sent Moses, and God was with Moses. But when they cross over, it's the God of Moses that's going to continue leading them. Notice Moses said, set a man over the congregation. I love this, Brother Dutch. He didn't say, set a tape recorder over this congregation. I just heard a statement that was made here freshly in our ranks, that God ordained the tapes to take us into the rapture. That Joshua and Caleb were tape boys. Certainly there is a type there.
Sure.
But they didn't have tapes.
Right.
They were brought to bring in a message. Sure. And those that believed, the Gentiles, a Gentile woman, a harlot, was saved. Her and her house. Laying out a type. But the type had nothing to do with the tape machine. Moses, I'm going to take you off the scene. I want you to choose the best, I don't even remember the terminology now. I want, the best, I'll butcher it even try. The best, whatever the best tape system that there is. I know it wasn't an 8-track. Those of you that are as old as we are know what, an 8-track tape. There were 8 different tracks that were recorded on this one piece of tape, and if it wasn't lined up just right on the head that was in your tape player, it would skip. Sometimes the tape head it's magnetized and it would grab a hold of that and it'd eat your tape up, and you stop it and you pull it out, and then you take it out and you get put the tape together. You might have to splice and cut a little bit out of there because it got chewed up. And then you try and put a little tape on the back and put it together, and then there's a little skip, and of course you're always gonna be there for the rest of the 2 weeks that your tape lasts. But there was something that was even worse than that. It was called double tracking. So you'd be playing along, and all of a sudden it's not just playing that song, but it's playing part of another song. And you can hear it kind of in the background. It's double talk, double speak. We want a 1-track message. We want a one voice without other voices mixed up in the background. Hallelujah. Moses. I'm going to take you off the scene. Moses is told, set a man over the congregation. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. Yeshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Joshua, Yeshua. Yeshua of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New. So God already had a man on the scene that was pre-picked for the job. Grown up, mature, ready to step into his position. Isn't that convenient? And yet God never told Joshua about this ahead of time, did he? He just said, you're going to go into the land. You've got an inheritance there. There's a portion that's already been, you made it. Told him that ahead of time. You made it. You'll be there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Pre-picked for the job. You think God could do that today? Oh, no, no. That's too complicated. Verse 19. Take this man, set him before Eleazar the priest. Not before Moses. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. There's a change in dispensation that's taking place just before they cross over. Moses is going to be taken off the scene. There's going to be another dispensation. There's going to be another mechanism in place to take the people the rest of the way. Oh, don't worry. It'll still be Moses' message. So Joshua has to stand before the priest that has the Urim and Thummim. Verse 20. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. So Joshua is not going to have the full honor that Moses had. Just some of it. That all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Notice he doesn't say, thou shalt put some of thy prophetic gift upon him. No. Put some of thy honor upon him. We've been touching on that on Wednesday nights. He said, I come amongst you to weave my nets with you other brothers. We're in this together. This is why Brother Branham did this. And this is why Paul pointed out Philemon and Timothy and so forth. They had these other men that were trained, that were raised up. And he bestowed a portion of honor upon them and put them before the people and said, look, these are honorable men. Moses didn't put some of his gift upon Joshua, but honor that comes with the revealed word. Honor that comes with the job. And Joshua had proven himself before coming into this position. He was tested. He was proven. He stood with that word for 40 years. And said, we're more than able to take that land. He never wavered. He wholly believed the word of the Lord. So this wasn't a novice. This is somebody that was in the ranks. Moses. Stand with this man. Make sure that the people know that you are recognizing that he has a position among the people. So that all the children of Israel may be obedient. Joshua was qualified by God, not by man. He was qualified by God and honored by the prophet. Now, let's don't carnalize this and say, well, there were certain men that Brother Branham said good things about, and so that's how it was fulfilled in this day. You listen to the things that he said. He said, God is going to raise up men, young men, back in the 60s. He's going to raise up young men that will take you. I'm just hitting the high points. But he's going to raise up young men. They'll take you in between the lines. Verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word, they shall go out. And at his word, they shall come in. Both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So, Joshua is not going to use a gift of a prophet. He's going to operate under the authority of the word that's been revealed. God's not going to speak to Joshua like he did to Moses. Moses had a special office. He had a special calling. And Moses had access to God at any time. He could talk things over with God. But God's going to speak now through his word under the same anointing. And it'll be at his word, at the word of the priest, that the congregation will go in and go out. But his word is after the judgment of the Urim. It's the word of the Lord. It's not a new word. It's the word that's been brought. It's the word that's been demonstrated. It's the word that's been proven. This word has been left to us, has it not? This word didn't leave when the messenger left the scene. It's the same word. And we were told to take that and eat it. It's the same person of the Word that's with us this morning. It's the same person of the Word that's leading us and guiding us. A new generation is going in. How many believes that this morning? Led under a new administration. Brother Brown's not pastoring us behind the curtain of time. That's totally ridiculous. And it breaks every pattern that's in the Scripture. The ministries take us over. But the irony of it, Brother Henry, is that these are lesser ministries. Are you okay with that? This is God's doing. They are lesser ministries than the ministry of the prophet. They don't have unrestricted access to God. But this is God's provided way. And God's not worried. Verse 22. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him. Notice he was told to put his hand upon him, but he put his hands upon him. And gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now notice this. Joshua is not a kin relative of Moses. Only by spirit. The ministry that the Lord Jesus uses to take the people over will be a lesser ministry than the ministry that was used to take them to the border. But the same Lord is in charge. The same Spirit is amongst us. The same Lord is in control. And the same Lord will see us through. Can we see this morning that there's no need to have that kind of a ministry right now? We don't need it. The work that a prophet was sent to do was done. The great prophet Jesus brought to us the Word. We fell from the Word. So it had to be restored back. But once it's restored back, we're back where the early church was at. So the ministry is, they're not going to bring a new message. And since they're not bringing a new message, they don't need to be prophets. Because the word of the Lord comes to a prophet first. It's already come. And they will stay under their messenger. And they will use the message that's already been given. And they will use the same anointing. And they'll be led by the same Spirit, which is the same anointing, to lead the people through. Now, if we think that's strange, just recall what the Lord Jesus did himself. He ascended upon high. He gave gifts unto men. And by that, he used lesser men than himself to lead his people under his message. And he's the messenger of his own covenant. But he leaves lesser men, men that he uses, men that will stay true to his message, and will yield to him, and will lead the rest into the land of the promise. Not by coming up with a new idea. Saying what he said at the right time, in the right season, under the same anointing, with spiritual understanding. Oh, just say what he said. I pray to God and I trust to God that that's what we are and will do. But I want to say it under inspiration. I want to say it with understanding. I want to say it with revelation. A bird can say what he said. You can train a bird to say what he said. I remember, you know, you just see so much, and if you stick around, you'll see more. So there was a time Sister Baker and I don't know, we'd only been in the message a couple of years, but we got an edumacation, and you know, because the devil didn't go to sleep. The devil didn't say, well, you know, I see that God fulfilled his part, so there's no need in me doing anything. I'll just back off and, you know, I'll just walk away. I'll just move away. No, the devil pointed all of his guns at those that, you know, he saw where the seed was being planted. And he went and sowed some other seed. So there was a time when Sister Baker and I, we'd look at ourselves and we'd say foolishly, man, I've seen everything now. Just as soon as you see that, say that, you're going to see something you ain't seen before. So we said, okay, I haven't seen everything, and I don't want to. No, you haven't seen everything. But I think it was the first time we came to the special meetings that were being held here in December, around Christmas time, came out to visit my brother and came out for these special meetings. And I remember a guy getting up and singing a special. And I don't remember, the only part, I don't remember the rest of the song. All I remember is him saying, just call me Polly. Don't stare at me. Maybe you heard it, maybe you didn't. And I don't remember what his name is, so it doesn't matter, okay? But he was so proud of that. Just call me Polly. You know, Polly want a cracker? Right? In other words, I've got a bird brain. And I'm just gonna repeat what Brother Branham said. Just call me Polly. Well, if you're a bird, that I guess that'd be okay. But I'm not a bird. So don't call me Polly. You can call me late for dinner. You could call me all kinds of things. But I ain't Polly. And I don't have a bird brain. I am gonna say what he said, but with understanding. The devil can quote line by line, word by word, phrase by phrase what was said, and it's powerless coming out of his lips. But if you say it under inspiration with understanding, it's going to produce the very same thing. What a great irony it is this morning that God uses lesser to lead you into greater. He takes the prophet off the scene here at the end time, right? Just before the time of crossing over. He takes the prophet off the scene. Then he says, okay, I want this same honor to be put on lesser men. I want this same ministry. I want these ministers under the same message to take them the rest of the way over. Amen. And what we're being taken into is greater than what we've been taken into so far. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The fullness of the body change. The coming of the Lord. The adoption of sons. The fullness, maturity. God says, I'm going to now take something that's less and do more with it. That's the God I serve this morning. Now, what's critical here this morning, and it's something that I can't do for any of you. I was having a discussion with some brothers yesterday, and, you know, being a pastor, one of the most troubling things for us sometimes is seeing people kind of wander around, and maybe they've sat under your ministry for a season, and then they start wandering around, and you know what they need. Well, you know, because you're called to be their pastor. Or you're called as a pastor. But for them to not have confidence that God's going to lead the pastor or whatever, you got the answer. But if they're not going to listen, there's nothing you can do. And it's so frustrating because you know you have the answer. It's not maybe I do. You know you do. And yet they choose to go this way or that. There's nothing you can do. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. Doesn't matter who you are. How long you've been in it. Who you're related to. So God has anointed men in this message, fivefold ministry, to bring us to maturity, to take us the rest of the way under the same message, under our messenger. We know that. You say, but Jesus said, look, I'll come myself, and I'll come down in you, and I'll lead you into all truth. Okay, that's part of what he said. But he also said, I'll teach you whatsoever things you have heard. So you got to hear it. Where are you going to hear it from? Through his ministry. So, he promises, I'll be in you. Now, I believe this with all my heart, friends. This might help somebody this morning. God will lead you to the right church. God, the Spirit, you say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. If you don't, get the Holy Spirit. If you aren't born again, you're going to be, there's nothing more important. Get that life. But if that voice is down in you, then God will send you to a pastor and other ministries. And if that pastor is your pastor, then what God speaks through that pastor, the same Spirit in you will say, yeah, that's right. That's the truth. The same Spirit in you will say, believe that. The same Spirit in you will say, well, I've got confidence. God is in all of this. He's in me. He's in him. I'm just going to trust God. But if you don't, then you're always going to question that man. Well, was he in the flesh or was that just his idea? Or, you know, what kind of a mood is he in today? And if you get unsettled like that, you know, there are seasons, there are times, and we've all got to be tested and proven and whatever, and God will bring us to that place, whatever it takes, to work these things out in our lives. Might give us a little trial to make us appreciate what we have sometimes. But if you get unsettled like that, it doesn't usually remain that way. You get unsettled, then pretty soon, that unsettledness, you know, you got to share it with your wife. You got to share it with your husband. You got to share it with a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, somebody else. With all the doubts included. Right? But they have confidence that the Lord's speaking to them. But then you bring up your special case that seems to be unfair. And you can conspiracy theories are a dime a dozen. You can come up with any story, and without the Spirit of God in your life, things won't make sense to you. Things will seem unreasonable at times. People's motives will be questioned. Right? So you'll spread that. And that's how rebellion springs up in church. It's because somebody is listening to another voice. Somebody's not hearing what everybody else is hearing. Now, if you're not hearing the same voice, then you don't know for sure. But then the rest of the body is tested with that. Right? Okay. I feel for you. You're going through something. I don't have an answer for you. I can't explain to you why this happened or that happened. All I know is I'm where I'm supposed to be. God's speaking to me. Right? Here's what I would do if I was you. I would pray. Say, Lord, speak to me. Show me. Lead me. Guide me. Straighten this out for me. Right? But if you end up swaying somebody else, guess what you're doing? You're becoming their Holy Spirit. And if they follow you, then who's the leader? You are. Right? Now, you know, maybe this is something that you won't face for another 50 years, or I don't know. But take it for its instruction. This is how this works. Right? Every one of you has to know where you're supposed to be. It's not something that, well, I thought I was supposed to be here. No, you need to work it out. Period. It's just like a marriage. You choose a church just like you choose a marriage. You know, when you choose a marriage, it's not, well, you know, until things get hard and I thought, and then you start doubting one another and misunderstanding one another, and right? That's what happens in a marriage. But no, in a marriage, you make up your mind ahead of time. Hard times are going to come. Misunderstandings are going to come. Apologies are going to be needed. Right? But you're not changing your course. You're not questioning whether you're supposed to be in that relationship or not. You've searched it out. God led you. Said, this is the one for you. Help me out, friends. It's not hit or miss or maybe. God leads you. And if you don't believe this, go listen to the message, Choosing of a Bride. Brother Branham said, you choose the church just as you choose your bride. You know, when things start getting hard, you don't start questioning your mate. Even if your mate ends up losing their mind. Help me out, friends. Ends up in a hospital bed with a feeding tube. It's still your mate. It's still the right one for you. Circumstances don't change that. Same thing's true about a church. It's not something we try. If I had a dime for every time somebody said, the Lord showed me. That makes me real nervous. You know, we like hearing that. The Lord showed me, but sometimes the Lord showed me. I've learned the hard way. Sometimes that makes me real nervous. The Lord showed me this is where I'm supposed to be until I'm not supposed to be here anymore. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Lord showed you. Did he unshow you now? We never go back to that part. The Lord told me. The Lord showed me. The Lord told me. The Lord showed me. Okay. Let me take you back to that. The Lord told you. The Lord showed you. Let's don't revisit that. Some of you are getting this morning. You need to be sure. And you can be. Am I supposed to be in this move or not? Is this message right for me or not? Am I supposed to be amongst the children of Israel going to the promised land or not? Do I have a title deed over there in the land or not? Is the promise for me or not? Don't we have to know these things? Don't we have to make our calling and our election sure? Our calling is a calling to a wedding supper. In our election, find out if you're of God or not. Find out who your father is. Well, how do I do that? Get born again of the Spirit of God. Where does the Bible say that? Well, the Bible says that only by the Spirit of God can you confess that Jesus Christ is the Christ. And you will cry out, Father, Father, Abba, Father. You will know, I came from you. I'm going back to you. This is your work. You did this for me. I'm a part of this. So, batten down the hatches. Let come what may. And hell will come. Trials will come. Things will come. Well, you'll shake your head. Your pastor will lay in bed some morning thinking, do I want to get up? Am I really called to be the pastor? Now, when your pastor goes through that, it doesn't mean he's not called to be the pastor. It just means that he's going to be tested and tried just as you are. But the time to question it is not then. The time to question it is before you start. Before, when God puts it on your heart to start a work. Lord, did you call me to do this or not? You have to know that. God has to prove it to you. Then he has to separate you from all your friends and your family. And see if you're going to stand. See if you're going to trust him. The only way you're going to know if you're going to trust him is for God to take everybody away from you that you would trust otherwise. Nice people, good people, godly people, Holy Ghost filled people. But you got to listen to him. Thus saith the Lord, Paul. This is what they're going to do to you. They're going to bind you up. Right? Was it true? Yeah. Did it happen? What was wrong? The interpretation. God told Paul, this is my will for you. Paul knew that was going to happen. The church said it's wrong for this to happen to you. All they saw was the knowledge part. Didn't have the wisdom. They got a word from the Lord, but no wisdom to go with it. They wept. They cried. They begged Paul. Paul, you're out of your mind. This is what's going to happen to you. Paul said, hey, this is the will of the Lord. He stood alone on that. He had to stand alone. The tests come. The trials come. Everyone that comes has to be tested and tried. Very soon, within the first year of the Lord putting on our heart to do what we've done, men would show up. Men that are amening you in the service. They're enjoying the anointing. And then they would come to me afterwards and say, Brother Baker, let's see, how old are you? 36. Well, I'm 52. How long have you been in the message? About 7 years. I've been in it 49. You ever met the prophet? Nope. Well, I did. It doesn't matter what these things are. Whatever it is. See how many stripes I got? What rank are you? We sure enjoy, we see the anointing moving in the service. We see the supernatural. We see limbs, bones being set and healing supernaturally. Eardrums being restored. Somebody that's been deaf in one ear their whole life being restored. All kinds of supernatural things happening. God vindicating His Word. The anointing. People crying. People getting saved. People coming out of the world. People repenting. Brother came into the church with two broken arms. They were both out of joint, I think. He looked horrible. Haggard. God dealt with him. Cleaned him up. We're rejoicing, Brother Baker. We're so thankful that the Lord put it on your heart to go against what your brother was telling you, what everybody else was telling you. You knew that by doing this, you would be criticized. You knew that your former pastor told you that he approved of what the Lord told you to do until he didn't. And you prayed. And you ended up renting a storefront in downtown Tucson where drug dealers were living in the building. Where there's a bar called The Cat Dragged In. Anybody ever seen what the cat dragged in? You don't want to see it. What the cat drags. We had two cats. One of them would just shred stuff and bring a bloody pulpy thing and throw it down. And I don't know why. I don't know why a cat has to give you an offering, but they do. Do dogs do that? I don't know. Does a dog kill a rabbit and then leave you an offering? I don't know. Cats do. I don't know what's in them to do that. But one of them would just, rat boy. He'd just tear something up, but he'd leave you a little offering on the porch. Some nasty thing. The other one, Bear, would lick it clean. Bear would leave you some guts on the porch, but they were clean. There's no blood anywhere. He'd whatever it was pretty. But it was still guts. And you're always wondering, what's the cat going to bring in next? So here's this bar called The Cat Dragged In. At the other end of the place is Sanford and Sons. If you've never heard of that, you know, there was a program on TV years ago and where they sold junk, and that's what it was. It was a junk store. The other businesses next to us were burned out, abandoned. It was a 900 square foot or 800 square foot storefront that we got for $500 a month rent. But we had to go in there. There were cigarette stains on the ceiling so bad that, you know, we painted and came back. There's brother Painter here. Brother Isaac, where are you at? Yeah, we painted. What happened the next day, do you think? It bled through. It looked like somebody came in there and smoked another 2,000 packs of cigarettes. And I looked and I said, what? We hadn't dealt with the sin. So what did we do? We used a stain blocker. Right, we did something that would kill that sin. It's called kills. We went in and put that on and it just annihilated that. And then we painted on top of it. Put in carpet. Put in lights. Later on had to get the air working, whatever. But who was told to do that? Was there a committee? Whose idea was it? His. But who did he use? Moi. That's French for me. And I had to have confidence in that. And it was challenged right off the bat. So I didn't mean to drag this on. We go on and on and on. Brother Baker, we see what's happened. We can see the vindication. We can see what God's doing. In fact, we had many people that were like Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus got right later on down the road, but Nicodemus snuck out at night and, you know, came over next to where the cat dragged in. They didn't want their reputation hurt, you know, because things were being said all over town. You know, I don't know why we need another church. And just ask me. I told the pastor what I was going to do. The pastor said, good. Follow the leading of the Lord. I think you should do that. Until I don't think you should. That's a test for you. Okay, am I going to listen to his change or am I going to go with the leading that I had to begin with? Because was it his idea or was it God's idea? Those are hard things to do. How many knows that? Especially if you're a peacemaker and you don't want to get along with everybody. Right? Well, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be down there with that trash. He made his reputation among sinners. Did he not? Okay, let me get to the point. So we'd have people that would slip over, have a drink or two. Not from the bar. They drank some of that new wine. And they go back to their church and say, you know, I wish we had this at our church. Right? Well, you should have it at your church. Nothing against other churches. Brother, we're so glad that you started this, but I'm here now. And God told me that I'm supposed to pick it up now. Is that arrogant or what? And like I said, stack the deck ahead of time. Here's all my qualifications. I've been in this longer than you. I'm older than you. I know more than you. Right? This won't last unless I take it over. Not one person. There were several. When did that stop happening? When I quit worrying about it. Which means I passed the test. Because those things you question. You say, well, you know, Lord, I'm facing all this opposition and you know, actually, sounds cool, you know, just hand it over to this guy and get me out from under the pressure here, you know. But I knew what God had told me, and it wasn't time to question it. He hadn't changed his mind. He didn't tell me to go do something different. He said, this is what you're supposed to do. Spoke to me very personally and very direct. Of course, the rest is history. One thing turned into another. Time goes by. But to this day, I know what I was called to do. So, it doesn't matter who comes in. Let's say there's a dozen people that come in, right? Dozen people come in. They get saved. Maybe they were saved already. The Lord leads them into further light. They get plugged in. They're excited about it. But then down the road, they decide, well, I think it ought to be this way. Or I think it ought to be that way. I don't doubt that. But you weren't there when he spoke to me. He's still leading me. God's not going to lead a man and then not lead a man. Now, if the man's off the word, that's a different story. But nobody has come to me and said, you're off the word. They've come to me and said, my opinion or I think or whatever. But they can't take it to the word and say, you left the word. Right? Some of you, I can just feel it. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, you're trying to point something out or point to somebody or whatever. I'm telling you about me. I'm telling you about, as a pastor, what I have to go through. And it doesn't matter what direction it comes from or who it is. I have to pass the test. I have to go through it because that's what I'm called to do. Right? But by the same token, you have to make your choice. You have to make your decision. Not sit back and be a bird on the wire and, you know, snipe and, you know, bite and pinch. Your wife's enjoying the service, but no, you got to tell her how miserable you are. And you're miserable because of this guy that's living higher than you, by the way. How do you know he's living higher than you? Because he's following the leadership of the Lord and you're not. God didn't send you to be a critic. That job's already taken. Satan got that job. Amen? What I'm trying to tell you is that we all have to be settled. You have to know where you're supposed to be. And where you're supposed to be has nothing to do with where somebody else is supposed to be. Unless it's your husband or wife or whatever. Right? And it's something that you have to make sure. And I bring this up, friends, because we're right at this juncture in time, just as they were in the message, where the people... I don't know all the reasons why I'm bringing it. I'm telling you, we're at a junction in time where there's a challenge being raised up saying, you know, well, Brother Branham's going to take us the rest of the way. You know, that ministers are just the guys that pick out the tape or put it back. But there's a junction in time that they came to where Moses was taken off the scene. Joshua was raised up. Another ministry was put into place, Joshua and Caleb, to take them into the land. And the Israel had to decide, are we going to follow these guys? Are we going to trust that these guys are going to say what Moses said? We had 40 years to prove it. Are we going to follow them the rest of the way in? Or are we going to stay outside the land? That's the question. Because you won't get in the land any other way. To go into the land, you had to follow who God had chosen to lead you into the land. Simple, right? This isn't complicated. It's nothing to be nervous about or fearful. Fear is when you don't know. God's not the author of confusion. Every one of you will be tested. Everyone. All of you. And you all have to know where you're supposed to be. Don't worry, we aren't going to preach this every service. But you see how it ties right into where we're at right now in our story? We all have to know. I thank God for His provided way. Well, I'm afraid to trust a pastor because I know Brother Doug makes mistakes. Let me ask you a question. Do you make mistakes? Then what are you afraid of? Are you going to make it? Well, wait a minute. You just said you make mistakes. Are you going to make it? But you make mistakes. Can't God work with mistaken-filled people? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These were the things that were being ironed out just before they crossed over. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Now, friends, maybe that's all worked out. Maybe we're all in one mind and one accord here this morning. You say, well, then why would that need to be preached? Because Satan will challenge that. Satan will test. And this will help you. Will it not? This will help you. You can just tell that devil, you know what, devil? We're not going down that road again. Been there, done that. It's settled. I'm going forward. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you this morning. We're just so thankful for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that you're an on-time God. We're thankful, Lord, that your word comes in due season, Lord, that you know exactly what we have need of. Father, our greatest desire is that each of us would be encouraged, that we'd be encouraged in you, that we'd be just drawn closer to you, Lord, that we'd just be more sure, Lord, that our faith would just be anchored that much more. Father, we've been in a journey. Many of us have been in this journey a long time. Some are just starting. Some are in the middle of the journey, perhaps, and we don't know how long the journey is for each and every one of us, but Lord, we're trusting in you, and we know that we all have to go through things along the way, but our confidence is in you. Lord, if our confidence was in ourselves this morning, we'd have quit and went and done something else a long time ago, because we're convinced that as human beings, we don't know the way through the wilderness. You do. But we know, Lord, that you're leading and you're guiding. We know that that what you do is perfect and what you do is right. It may not look perfect sometimes, and it may not look right sometimes, and it may take us down paths and corridors that we're not comfortable with, or places that maybe we don't want to be in certain phases, not sin, Lord, but places of where we're being challenged, where we're uncomfortable. But Lord, we know that you're completely in control. And we know that when we've been tested and tried, we'll come forth as gold. Our confidence is in you this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to anchor that in each and every heart, Lord. Father, to lead and guide each and every one of us. Father, our confidence is in you. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Lord, our confidence is in this unfailing word of promise that you've restored in this last day. And Lord, if all we had was the word, we wouldn't have the confidence that we have this morning. But this word has been demonstrated. It's been vindicated. It's been proven to be your word. You've identified yourself completely with your word. And now your spirit's amongst us, Lord, to continue to make this live. So, Lord, we're trusting in you, each and every one. Father, I pray that you'd move upon every heart. I pray that each heart would be settled this morning, Lord. Father, we know that trials will come. We know that we all come with different experiences and different backgrounds. And if we're not careful, we'll bring those prejudices with us. We'll bring chips on our shoulder, doubts. But, Lord, we're here to be purged. We're here to be cleansed. We're here to be washed by the water of the Word. We're here to be settled by you. Lord, as you promised Phinehas, you said your peace would be with them throughout those generations. And Lord, that promise would continue on, that ministry would continue on. Lord, what a promise that we have. Lord, the work that you started at Pentecost, that word will carry all the way through to the end. Lord, it'll bring us to the fullness of a body, a mature body, and it'll bring this body to a body change. We're confident of that, Lord. It'll allow the dead in Christ to rise, for them to be changed. Lord, and for us that are alive and remain to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, they'll come back changed We will be changed. Lord, our confidence is in that this morning. Father, may that just settle in to each and every heart is our prayer. We just love you and we thank you now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's anyone that would like to be remembered this morning, you want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I just want to be settled. I'm not doubting whether I'm a Christian or not. I'm not doubting whether I'm called by you or not. I'm not doubting, Lord, that you want to lead me, but other voices come and circumstances come, and Lord, I don't want to be distracted. I just want to be anchored in you. I don't want to waver one way or another. I don't want what my husband goes through to shake me, or what my wife goes through to shake me, or what my son or daughter or grandparents or whatever. I don't want any of that to affect my walk with you. I just want to be anchored in you. Lord, let the waves come, let the storms come. Not that I'm inviting storms, but what I'm saying, Lord, is when they do come, I want to be anchored in you. I want to be anchored in that rock. Each and every one of us anchored in that rock, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one of us personally. If that's you, you want to lift your hand this morning? Father, you see the hands lifted in the building. Bless every hand, Lord. Bless every heart. I believe that each one is sincere, Lord. I believe each one is that is their firm desire, Lord. They don't want to be tossed to the left or the right, knowing, Lord, that the tossing will come, but they don't want their foundation to be shook, Lord, but they want that anchor to be anchored in, Lord, anchored in you, because, Lord, when we're anchored in you, that anchor will hold, come what may. Lord, you knew before we even came on this earth the trials that we go through. We're trusting in you, Lord. No turning back. Father, we may, no doubt we'll have times that we go through where we wonder and where we don't know why things are happening to us, or we don't know why we're going through things, but we trust you, Lord. And we just want our trust to remain in you, Lord. And Father, we've found by experience that in due season that, Lord, you'll show us. And but even if you don't, Lord, there are things that we don't have answers to. Even if you don't, we still trust you. Though my flesh be eaten, I'll still trust you. Though the skin worms eat my skin, I'll serve you. I'll trust you. Lord, bless every hand. Bless every heart this morning. And Father, may we just all be anchored that much deeper in you, Lord. Each and every one of us, Lord. May we just trust you in all things. Have confidence in one another and confidence in the Christ in one another. Lord, that the one that started this work is going to finish it. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless our brothers now. Bless our sisters. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Is Micaiah in the building? Is he? It's ready. Okay, that's all I needed to know. It's ready. Okay. So our sister, Sister Isabel? Yep. So our Sister Isabel, I'm not asking you her name, but I just wanted to make sure that everything's still set. So our Sister Isabel is going to be baptized in Christian baptism this morning. And there's no greater thrill for the body to see a heart that's surrendered to the Lord. And we're just confident that the same one that's done these things for you will do the same thing for our sister. She's been given a promise. If she repents, she's baptized in Christian baptism. God promised that he'll give her the same spirit and that he gives you. And we're excited about that. So after the close of the service, just make your way over to the house, and on the back porch, our brother Eli is going to baptize our sister this morning. Amen. You love him? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. Once I was lost.